If you would, please look with me at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We'll look at this together this morning. I'm convinced that we need to see the book of Psalms as a gift from God to us. We need to immerse ourselves in the Psalms in order to align and correct our thoughts and our feelings. If we want to be emotionally and mentally healthy, we need the Psalms. I know that's a very big statement, right? Recognize what I just said. If we want to be emotionally and mentally healthy, we need the Psalms. They are that important for us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, "Man can do without all things except the Word of God." We need God's Word. At a fundamental level, we have a fundamental need for God's Word to influence the way we think, the way we feel, and the way that we act. We need the Psalms, because left to ourselves, our thoughts and our feelings are all over the place. If they are not shaped by God's Word, specifically this morning by the Psalms, if our thoughts and our feelings are not shaped and formed by God's words, they will just lead us to confusion. We will not understand the fundamental realities of life, who we are, who other people are, who God is, what our circumstances are, if our lives are not shaped by God's word. So the Psalms, I believe, specifically ground us in reality. They help stabilize us emotionally. Throughout history, Christians have sung the Psalms. I believe many times in church history, much of the church knew most of the Psalms because this is what people sang. It was a part of who they were. And I think these Psalms, the Psalms need to have the same priority in our lives. So this morning we'll look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, let me read this for us now. And even as I read, let's pray together as I read that God would use his truth here in this Psalm to shape our thoughts, our feelings, and then our actions as we go from here. Psalm 8, this is the word of our God. Please receive it with care. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Please pray with me as we ask God's help for our time in his word. God, our Father, we again approach you in Jesus' name, asking for you to speak to us, asking for you to lead us in your ways. We need your help. Even as I speak now, I need your Spirit to speak through me, to encourage and challenge your people. Help us all now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 8 is about the majesty of God and the glory or dignity of man. So we think about our thoughts and our feelings about God, about ourselves, and about others. We come to this psalm, we see that this psalm is about the majesty of God and the dignity or the glory of man. This psalm should shape how we think about God, how we think about ourselves, and how we think about others. I think often we either have a diminished view of God and an exalted view of man, or maybe we come to a point where we have an exalted view of God and a diminished view of man. But when we come to Psalm 8, that's not what we see. We actually see an exalted view of God and an exalted view of man. That's where Scripture takes us, and this is fascinating. It's fascinating as I hopefully unpack this, and think about what implications does this mean for the way we interact with others. This is what Scripture teaches. a very high view of God. He is majestic, but also a very high view of the dignity God gives to man. So first we'll look at how this psalm helps us understand how it should shape our view of God. We see that in the bookends of the psalm, verse 1 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I think we see three things about God in verses 1, 9, and then we'll look at verse 2. But first, here in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord. Two words there, right? O Lord, our Lord. Look at those two words. What's the difference between these two words? Do you notice it? Are you looking at your Bible? First Lord is all caps, right? Second Lord is not all caps. So there, in the original language in which this poem, this psalm was written, these are two different words. So the first word, for the first Lord, is speaking of the covenant God. And David, he's writing this psalm, and he's speaking directly to the one who has revealed himself as I Am, as Yahweh. So he's saying, O Lord, this specific God, the one true and living God, the God who's made promises to his people, covenant promises, who will keep these promises. He's speaking to this covenant God. He's saying, oh, I am. And then the second Lord is the word master or king. So he's saying, oh, covenant God, you are my master. I am your servant. Oh, I am. You are my king. So that's what we see first about God. David, this great king, is saying to this God, you are my master and king. But then second, very obviously, we see that this God that David describes is majestic, a key word in this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. So what is this word majestic? When he says majestic is your name, he's saying, God, you are majestic. So what does this word mean? Majestic means someone or something that commands respect through the excellence of power. David is looking to the covenant God. He's saying, you're my master, and he's saying, you, my God, are majestic. I find it fascinating, earlier in the Old Testament, we have the story of God's people, slaves in Egypt. God comes with mighty power and rescues them from Egypt. He brings them out of Egypt, and he brings them to the Red Sea, and then through the Red Sea, right? You know the story in the Old Testament? He brings them through the Red Sea, and then the powerful Egyptian army follows them into the Red Sea. The Israelites, the people of God, get through the Red Sea, and then as soon as the Egyptian army comes into the Red Sea, the word used in the Hebrew is the majestic Red Sea destroys them. Commanding respect, right? It destroyed a powerful army. Majestic in power. Excellence of power is the idea here. So who is God to David here? He's saying, you, my covenant Lord, are my master and king. You are majestic, powerful. This past week, my family and I were at the Outer Banks, which now is one of my most favorite places on earth, right? Beautiful, right in the Atlantic Ocean. And one of the things I love doing is going out into the ocean and feeling how small I am. Or you go out into the waves, and we had some decent waves some days, but you go out into the ocean, and you just realize how small you are because you're in this vast, immense, majestic ocean. That's the idea here. God is the one who created the oceans, though. He has set his glory in the heavens, the psalmist says. You are over all things. His creation speaks his praises. This is who our God is in his power, in his majesty. I love the way the prophet Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. To whom then, God says, will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, speaking of the stars. He who brings their host out by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. He is majestic in power. And third, look at verse 2. As we see this description of God, how does Psalm 8 shape our view of God? We see what David has already said. Then he comes to verse 2. And we see that God is uniquely victorious. Out of the mouth of babies, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So if you were preaching this right now, if you were here, and you come to verse 2, what do you say right now? Why does he bring up babies? Right? You don't bring up babies now. Why would you bring up infants and babies? Doesn't make sense. It should be out of the mouth of the mighty kings and the strong warriors you have established strength, right? That's what we expect. But not our God. He's uniquely majestic in power. Infants, babies are a picture of great weakness. Yet God's power is seen, is made known, even through the most weak in this world. God's amazing majesty and strength are even shown through weakness, or we could say more profoundly shown through human weakness, because he doesn't need human strength. And a weak and a small person, some of us could raise our hands, right? A weak and a small person dependent on God is stronger than a mighty warrior who opposes God. We can think of David and Goliath. Or we can think of our studies in 2 Corinthians. The last few chapters of 2 Corinthians, what is Paul establishing? When I am weak, because of the reality of who God is, when I am weak, because I'm connected to Christ, then I am strong. That's what the psalmist, he's pointing to this theme. This is who our God is. He lifts the humble and the lowly and the weak, but he casts the proud and the strong and the independent to the ground. This is our majestic God. As we come to the center of Scripture and the center of history, we see this played out at the most fundamental level. The greatest symbol of power, strength, and victory in the world is a weak and dying man upon a cross. And through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we see the majesty and the power of God. This is who our God is. So we come to Psalm 8, and it helps shape us. It helps correct ways that we go astray in our thinking and our feeling. This is our God. So as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Do we live in the context of this God? Are we aware of his majesty, like going out in the ocean and feeling the immensity of the ocean? Do we realize that each day that we live in the context of the majesty of God? And how does this shape us if this is who God is? How should this shape us? Knowing his majesty, knowing his strength, knowing the ways of our God with weak and needy people. He gives strength to the weary. How does this shape us when Psalm 8 comes into our thoughts and our feelings and then our actions? How should Psalm 8 impact our lives when we see God in this way? So that's first, God. But second, we see God's unique majesty through humanity and through his ways with humanity. And that's really the center of the psalm. So think about this. Verse 1 and 9 are the bookends, talking about, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic. So we're talking about God's majesty, but the heart, most of the meat of this psalm, is about God's ways with humanity. So one of the ways we see how majestic God is through his design, his intention for us as human beings. So that's what we see here. God is describing who we are as human beings. And we see his description here. If you look at these verses, we have to immediately see how this will profoundly affect the way that we think about ourselves and how we think of other people and how we interact with other people. Psalm 8 will profoundly shape how we interact with those who disagree with us, with those who look different from us, with those who come from different backgrounds, or those who may be weaker, those who even with mental handicaps, those considered to have lower status, maybe less accomplishments in this world, less important in this world. When we come to Psalm 8 and we let it shape the way we think of ourselves and how we interact with others, we see a profoundly different way from what we so often see around us in our world. This divided, sectarian, polarized world in which we live, which seems to be just growing. Psalm 8 comes. That shapes me differently. And if I understand Psalm 8 and the way it speaks about humanity, it will cause me to treat each and every person I meet with dignity and honor and respect. Because this is God's view of humanity. Political divides, racial tensions, even different moralities should not change the way we interact with others, the way we show dignity and respect and care. Even profoundly different moralities doesn't mean I just shun them and run from them. The truths of Psalm 8, and we'll come back to this in the end, but the truths of Psalm 8 should and must affect the way we deal with each and every person in our life. Let's look at that. Let's look at these verses in verses 3 through 8. Here we see God's perspective on what it means to be a human being. And I want you in the back of your mind to think about, okay, how is this going to shape every conversation I have, every relationship I'm in, the way I deal with others? God's perspective. First in verse 3, we do see, if you know me, I do sweat a lot. So I'll identify what's happening right now. It's hot. I don't mind. So if you don't mind, we're all okay. But that's what's happening right now. First, we are small and weak. Look at verse 3. I believe the psalmist is just saying that this is kind of obvious. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, when I see all these glorious things in your creation, who you are and the glories of your creation, what is man? What is man? God, you are amazingly glorious and majestic. Here's the contrast. What is man? We are tiny. We don't live long lives. We are nothing in comparison to who you are, our eternal God, in this grand and vast world you have made. What is man in comparison? We look at the stars. We look at the galaxies. We consider all that you have made. What is man? Right? Insignificant on one level. That's kind of obvious. I think that's how the psalmist is starting, but he continues. So first, we are small and insignificant, but the psalmist continues, and he's making a different point. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? This God, this majestic God that we've just seen, the psalmist describe, this majestic God is mindful, so that makes anyone that this God is mindful of becomes very, very significant. And although we live very short lives, although we're really small compared to the glories of this world that God has made, this majestic God is mindful of us. He has chosen to care for us. So to be a human being is to be known and attended to by the Creator of the universe. We are not alone. Jesus says, I will never leave you. This God is with us. He has come close to us. In other places in the Bible, we are told that this God has ears fine-tuned to hear the prayers of his people. So the point is, you as a human being are significant to God. He's saying, you care. God, you care for man. You come to visit. You come close. God has committed himself to humanity. Mindful of us, with us. This is who God is, so we become very significant. I mean, think about how this shapes your life. When you're alone and you feel alone, when you're living your life and you feel insignificant, like your life doesn't matter, what are you accomplishing, what are you doing, it seems like everything's just a waste. When you feel that, that's a lie from Satan, because the one who made all things, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, and all this glorious God has chosen to be mindful of you. It makes you significant, and it makes this insignificance a lie from Satan. This is who God is. We must shape our thinking and our feeling with this reality. Yes, we're small. Yes, we're significant. Yes, we live short lives. But we're significant because the one who is over all, the eternal God, is mindful of us. And this continues. Look at verse 5. We see the significance of who we are as human beings. Yet, you have made him, man, human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given the dominion him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So again, see the significance of what it means to be a human being. Made a little lower than the heavenly beings. Slightly lower than these heavenly beings, even slightly lower than God. Look at these words here in these verses. Crowned, glory, honor, and dominion. This is God's intention for humanity. This is what it means to be a human being. The God of the universe has crowned us with glory, this weightiness, this importance, and honor, which signifies splendor and majesty and grandeur. Each human being crowned in this way. Again, how does this shape the way I think about myself? How should this shape the way I interact with every human being I meet, crowned with glory and with honor? One author said it this way: if you were to imagine a scale of 1 to 10 with living creatures such as beasts as 1, so animals as 1, and God as 10, then so high is the writer's estimation of humanity, he should have to put him, man, at 8 or 9. It is God and not animals who is man's closest relative. Did you catch that? This is how important man is. Made in the image of God, made like God, with crowned with glory and honor. How does this shape, how does this flavor my interaction with the people I meet, with the people I talk to? Given dominion, what does this mean? Given dominion. We're given a task. Or we think on the grand scale, we can think of scientific research, cultural improvement, maintaining and upholding justice in society, given dominion to rule in this world. That's the job of human beings. But each of us in our lives are given dominion in relationships that we have, in our own callings, in the world around us. We're given dominion. We're given a task to do, and it matters because we're given this. We're given this by God. So we think of these verses. You think about who we are as human beings, right? This high, exalted view of man. How does this fit with our real experience in this world? How does this fit even with what has happened in the church, seems to have happened more often in the church, even over the last few years? The abuse of power, the betrayal that people have felt from those who have led them. How do these verses, this positive view of man, crowned with glory and honor, fit? Right? Psalm 8 is true. We know it's true. We know it should shape us. But then it gives us this grand and glorious view of man. And that surely doesn't seem to fit with many of our realities. Right? Power seems to always corrupt people, both in and outside of the church. You give them a little power, it so quickly seems to go to people's heads. And abuse and betrayal and brokenness is sure to come. So how does this fit? That's where I find this so fascinating, the way the New Testament takes Psalm 8, takes this exalted view of man, and leads us to see how Jesus Christ accomplishes something that restores the dignity and the dominion of man. Jesus Christ is pictured in the book of Hebrews as the perfect man, and the writer of Hebrews quotes an extensive portion of this psalm to show us how Jesus is the one who fulfilled what it means to be a man. And because Jesus has done this, because he's accomplished this, we through faith and trust in him can be connected to him, joined to him, so that our dignity is fully restored. And we're called to have this dominion God has called us to. Look at, if you would, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer here of Hebrews helps us to understand the intention of this psalm. Hebrews 2, starting verse 6. It has been testified somewhere, that somewhere is Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. And then you see, if you're looking in your Bible, you see this extensive quote of verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 8. Then Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews continues, verse 8. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subject to him. And then Hebrews continues. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, referring to Psalm 8, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus steps in as the second Adam, the perfect man. He steps in, he tastes death for everyone to redeem us and to restore us to dignity. As we trust in him, we're forgiven of our sins and we're restored to our dignified position and granted, called to have dominion in this world. That's the point here. We as human beings have sinned. We have fallen. And we've lost not all dignity, but we've lost some of our dignity. The image of God is marred. But Jesus is the one who steps in and restores this. In another place, Paul says this, the exceeding greatness of God's power exalted Jesus and put everything under his feet. Again, referring to Psalm 8. And now this power is available to us who believe. So Christ is exalted, far above all rule and authority. All things now are under his feet. And one day he will be victorious over all things. 1 Corinthians 15, God has put all things under his feet. Jesus is the one who restores this dignity. And by faith, this is the offer of Scripture, by faith, we are connected to Jesus and restored to the dignity and called to the dominion that God has given us. So how does Psalm 8 shape our thoughts and feelings? Let me summarize five things. I live in relation to a majestic God who is king over all. All this is his domain. I live in this context of God's majesty. And he chooses dependent and needy people to show his strength. Dependent and needy people like me, like you, he chooses us to show his strength and majesty in this world too. Yes, I am small in light of the galaxies. In light of this world, I live a short life. But three, I am also significant because God is mindful of me. He cares for me. He is not distant and removed from this world. He is with us. He has come close. Four, I have been commissioned with dignity. I have a purpose to rule in my world. And even though I and the rest of humanity have so miserably failed, this is not a lost cause because God has acted. He has come close in Jesus. Number five, the perfect man has come. He has ruled well. And for those who trust in him, purpose is restored. Freedom is given. Guilt is removed. Death is defeated. We are able to live out our callings. Psalm 8, through the work of Jesus, is the shape how we view our worlds. And we are to have a very high view of God and a very high view of man in this sense, because this majestic God is mindful of us. So just a few thoughts in closing. How we think of ourselves must impact how we live. It will impact how we live. Small, but significant and dignified. That's one. My life matters. Your life matters. Don't believe the lie of Satan that your life is insignificant, that it's just a waste, that there is no point. Hear the call of God this morning. See God's intention in making you, crowning you with glory and honor. And see what Christ has done to restore this dignity. See the beauty of Jesus' life and work to restore a broken world. We can think of all the ways that people hurt and abuse one another. The racial tensions of our day, the power grabs, the abuse of power, the killing of the innocent unborn, betrayal and deceit. We see it all the time, all around us. God has sent Jesus to restore, to redeem, to fix this broken world. And third, how do these truths of Psalm 8 affect the way we interact with every other human being in our lives, from intimate relationships to those we meet and have a conversation with? What does Psalm 8 do? How does it shape the way we interact with others made in the image of God? How should it shape us as a community? How should, if we lived in light of Psalm 8, how would it shape us when people come to visit, when we're talking with each other, when we're interacting? How should these truths shape us? One of my favorite professors and counselors, only through online classes, but he was one of my favorites, was David Pollison. He passed away just a few years ago. But in talking to people who knew him, a few different people said this to me. He always showed extreme care and attention for every single person he encountered. From the woman in the church, one example is a woman in the church with mental deficiencies. The care and the intensity in which he listened to her and cared for her and talked to her. Why did David Pollison act like that? Yes, the Spirit of God was working through him, but he understood he was shaped by the truths of God, specifically of Psalm 8. Evident care for another person made in the image of God. In each and every conversation, listening attentively, caring deeply, honoring the other image bearer. So we live in a world where there's so much division. May Psalm 8 really shape the way we care for those who look differently, think differently, act differently. May this idea that men and women, boys and girls, are made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honor, affect every interaction we have with others. And may we be a people who understand how Jesus Christ is the one who has restored all that is broken in this world and restored this calling to live with dignity and to live spreading the kingdom of God's grace in this world. May Psalm 8 shape our view of ourselves, our view of God, and our view and interaction with others. May God help us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for these truths. And we do pray, as we live in this world and we see such a different way in interacting with those who disagree or those who are different from us, we see this increasingly polarized world around us. May these truths shape us and give us a great love and care, your love and care for others. And may we as a community be marked by this. We thank you, Father, even as we sense and feel our own failure, our lack of love for others, we thank you for Jesus, the perfect man, who went to the cross, who gave himself for us to forgive and to restore and to redeem. We thank you for him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.